Well, I wanted to talk this morning about who you're voting for on Tuesday, all right? Let's just do it the right way. Everybody that's voting for Trump, move to this side of the room, and Clinton this side of the room. Wow, has this been a crazy, crazy cycle? We've certainly seen the good, bad, and the ugly, haven't we? More ugly than good and bad, yes. You know, I wanted to say a couple of things before we get into our study today in Colossians. I want to encourage you with three thoughts. Number one, let me encourage you to vote. Please use the right that you have been given as an American to vote, not only for our presidential candidates, but our local issues, our state issues. We have a lot of things on the ballot that we need to speak God's voice into. And you're the one that's going to speak God's voice into it. So let me encourage you to vote. You know, we're voting, it looks like we're voting more for a platform of ideas than a particular person this time, aren't we? No matter where you go. You know, I was in Kenya, Africa, waiting for a plane just a couple of weeks ago. Sat down at a coffee shop to have a cup of coffee. There was a young man sitting there, 22 years old, 23 maybe, from Northern Ireland. And he was on his way to do something after he graduated from college, and he asked about the elections, and his perspective was they're really watching in Northern Ireland what's happening. He didn't particularly like either candidate, knew what you're going to get from one, doesn't know what you're going to get from the other, and is not sure if he wants to take with the known or the unknown. But they're watching. This is a big time. But, you know, as Christians, we don't vote for people. We vote for ideas. And God has a lot of ideas. One of them is life. God loves life, all life. And so we vote for life. God believes in justice. And so we vote for things that he would say are just. God loves righteousness. And so we vote for ideas that are righteous, that align itself with God's word. So use your faith. Read your sample ballot about the initiatives and the propositions, and use justice and fairness, and use life as a tool to vote. That's how we speak God's voice into the political system. The second encouragement I would give you today is to know that the culture for your children or grandchildren is being created right now. That the culture in America that my children and grandchildren are going to grow up into is being decided by us. And so it's really important for us to vote because it is setting the culture for our children and grandchildren. There are a lot of things that are coming up in the near future, some possibly several Supreme Court nominations, appointees. Some things on our local ballot, you know, this measure of making marijuana legal in our state. You know, that's the culture that our children are going to grow up in. We always talk about the technological culture that our children have grown up in and how different it is compared to when we grew up. Well, there's also some moral issues that are being decided that your children and grandchildren are going to pay the consequence or live in the arena of the things we're choosing for them on Tuesday. And so we should exercise that. You know, there's an initiative, like I said, about marijuana. You know, your kids are going to grow up, your grandkids are going to grow up with friends, with coworkers, people driving down the street. And do we fully know the impact that marijuana has on an individual? We've come pretty clearly on what the impact of alcohol has on individuals, and we've learned how to regulate it and set standards, but we have no standards yet. And are we willing to take that chance for our children or our grandchildren? It's not just about freedom. There's another very strange initiative about the pornography industry and how they have to wear protection while they're filming, and the basis for that initiative is the cost of health care that the pornography industry has on California because of all the STDs that are being transmitted everywhere throughout that industry, and protection is needed. But there's another side to it. There's a side to it that says people don't enjoy watching those types of films where protection is used, and so it's actually an attempt to curb the pornography industry in California. And so we just need to be aware of these things because we're setting the culture for our children and our grandchildren. You know, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so we just need to exalt righteousness through our voting. And then finally, let me encourage us. Let's have a Christian response to whatever happens on Tuesday. Let me tell you something. God, because he's outside of time, is already living in Wednesday morning. So he's not shocked or surprised because he's already living in Wednesday morning. So when we wake up on Wednesday morning, let's realize God hasn't been shocked, and let's live in such a way and respond in such a way that honors him. We can trust him. You know, I've always believed, and I don't know why I've always believed this, and I can't prove it or it's not necessarily a fact, but I've always believed that Jesus is coming back soon. And he's coming back before I die a natural death. Now, maybe I won't die a natural death. You know, maybe Thanksgiving dinner turkey will get me, you know. But if I live a long and healthy life, you know, then I think Jesus is going to come back. And that's always been an exciting thought until you read the Bible about what the world is like just before Jesus comes back. And that we have to live through some things before he comes and raptures us. So it's not going to be an easy time. You know, in our culture today, freedom of religion that's in our Constitution is being redefined as freedom of worship. And what is meant by that is that when we gather together as a congregation inside the walls of this church, we are free to worship however we want to worship. But when we leave this building, we should not dare take our faith with us. And what our founding fathers meant by freedom of worship is you take your faith home with you. You take your faith to work. You take your faith into your community and into your neighborhood. But it's being redefined as freedom to worship, which means when we're together, worship however you want. But when you're in the marketplace, when you're at school, when you're in your neighborhood, don't bring your faith or your religion into those sectors of society. And we're going to have to learn our new role in the Christian culture, because the role for the Christian is being redefined. But you know what? Big picture, God's in control. And I don't have to fear. I can trust. But I also need to respond in a godly way. You know, it's funny, in Colossians, we've been studying Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, says, be careful how you interact with outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. When we go to work on Tuesday or Wednesday, and we're working or going to school with unbelievers, let's be very careful how we talk about politics, how we talk about candidates. And let's make the most of the opportunity. Then verse 6 says, make sure your speech is full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you know how to respond to each person. Let's be people of verbal grace, verbal salt. Whether we agree or disagree, we are going to be people that are not going to stoop down to the political stuff we've seen this cycle. Personally, I think since the rise of social media, where you can anonymously say whatever you think, that has not been good for our country. Because it appeals to the base nature of the human life. And I'm going to spew whatever I think, whatever I feel, because it's anonymous. Now it's become culturally acceptable to spew that stuff even publicly at each other. And that's just not a godly way to talk. And we've seen so much of it, maybe the worst in history. But let's not become active. Let's not become participants in that kind of discussion. Let's let our speech be gracious and full of grace to those around us, okay? So let me encourage you to vote. Let me encourage you to shape the culture of your kids and grandkids. And let me encourage you to be a living witness, no matter what the response is, And no matter which candidate gets into office, because ultimately, God's in control. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, that was for you. That was for you. Pay attention. All right, let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 3, and we're going to end in chapter 4 today. We've been talking about this new heart at home. You guys are all familiar with this introduction. Six roles in the ancient world, the role of the wife and the husband, and the child, the father, the slave, and the master. And this morning, we're going to move into the third set of relationships that are described in this section. God's given you a new heart. He's doing so much for you. He's changing your life from the inside out. The first place that should be evident is at home. And in the ancient world, these are the three relationships in every home. Now, I understand that slaves and masters aren't part of our culture today. So by way of application, I'm going to change the meaning of those words, slave. I'm going to change to employee. How many of you are employees this morning? And how many have identified with the word slave in that role, all right? How many of you are children, okay? And then masters, employers, any employers, bosses, supervisors, CEOs, okay? God has a word for you today. You are the masters in the house today. So by way of application, we're going to apply these verses to our culture today. So in chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 22. And I'm going to have the verses on the screen for us so that we can follow along. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. When I graduated from college and Ruthie and I moved back to Auburn from San Diego, one of the first jobs I got was in the heating and air conditioning industry. It was in construction. I've always enjoyed working with my hands. I got a job with a firm, with a company, a heating air conditioning company in Sacramento, and I was being paid $4 an hour. I was striking it rich, man. I was making money hand over fist. It's $148 a week. We were a non-union shop, and after about, maybe 8 or 9 months there, we landed, for the first time ever in our shop, a union job in Placerville, building some apartment complexes or doing the heating air conditioning for these apartment complexes. And it was going to be a 6 to 9 month job, and the prevailing wage at that time was $28 an hour. And so if I was elected or selected from my crew in the shop to go up to Placerville every day, I could go from $4 an hour to $28 an hour. Boy, I really wanted to go. At first, a lot of the other guys were selected, the guys that were longer term, better at this than I was. I was still kind of the rookie cutting my teeth. I stayed in the shop fabricating all the materials that they needed up on the job, and I made my $4 an hour. But after 4 or 5 months on the job, there was an opening, and so the boss selected me to go work up there. So when I arrived, the foreman said, here's your time card. You fill it out each day, but here's what you have to do. You always write down 2 hours of shop time and 6 hours of job time, which meant that every day, 2 hours, I got paid $4 an hour, even though I was on the job, and 6 hours, I got paid $28 an hour. And our boss was doing that to everyone. He was shorting us 2 hours a day on the job to save himself money because he bid too low to really do a good job on justice on the job. So you can imagine the atmosphere of our crew that was in Placerville was kind of negative. On one hand, so excited to be making prevailing wage, but knowing every day Our boss was cheating us out of 2 hours of pay, even though we were working on the job. And so this went on for several months, and the atmosphere, the tone of our crew just slowly went downhill until finally one of the foremen and our owner got into an argument, and our owner fired the foreman. Well, he had kept a copy of all of his time cards, and he went down to the labor union in Sacramento and turned my boss in. And now a big thing blew up. But during those 3 or 4 months when I was on the job up there and I was getting cheated out of these 2 hours, I found myself falling into the negativity of the team. Talking about how, wow, we're working so hard and we're getting ripped off. Not appreciating that I just went from $4 an hour to $28 an hour, at least for 6 hours of the day. And I was sitting at home one time talking on the phone with a college friend of mine, telling him about how unjustly I was treated and all of that. And I hung up the phone and Ruth just kind of casually said to me, "You know, you've gotten pretty negative about all this stuff." And I'm like, "Well, you're negative." A couple days later, I was reading in my Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to the ones that are good and gentle, but also to those that are unreasonable." And I realized that I was not being a good employee. That although, yes, my boss was being a bit unreasonable, my job as the employee was to still work hard and give respect where respect was due. That's what Paul is talking about with the Colossians. And in these simple verses, there are 7 principles that we're going to go through quickly that talk about, as an employee, how do you relate to your boss? And they're spelled out for us pretty clearly in these few verses of Colossians. Let's go through these 7 principles. Principle number 1, do your job well, especially when the boss isn't watching. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, slaves or employees, we're applying it today, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Now, you notice there in verse 22, it says your masters where? On earth. Paul has just finished talking about the husband-wife relationship, which is a divinely inspired and appointed relationship. Paul has just finished talking about a parent-child, child-parent relationship, which again is a divinely inspired relationship. But slave-master, he says, these are earthly relationships. People sometimes ask, well, was Paul against slavery? Was Paul ever speak out against slavery? Yes, he says right here, these are not divinely appointed positions. These are just happen to be your cultural positions here on earth. Your masters are not going to be your masters in heaven. You're not going to be a slave in heaven. These are earthly relationships. But he says there, not with external service as those who are pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Do your job well. Eye service has the idea to be seen by the boss. I'm just doing this today to be seen by the boss. When I hear her footsteps walking down the hallway, I shut off what I'm watching and I pull out all of my papers and I run to her and I give her the report and I want her to see me as a diligent worker. But when she's out of sight, I just kind of goof off. My production level has 2 drastic measures. 1 when the boss is watching and 1 when the boss is not watching. And Paul says these things should always be the same, whether the boss is watching or not watching. Man pleasers has the idea that to be applauded by the boss. You know those types of coworkers that whenever the boss is around, they want to do something, they want to take the credit, they want to go the extra mile so that when the boss applauds anybody, the boss is going to applaud them even though on the project team they did the least amount of work. They're people who are just there to try and get themselves promoted and they want to be pleasers and getting the applause of the boss. Paul is saying, you know what? Don't do your work primarily with the motivation to get applause from the boss. Don't do your work just to be seen by them. In verse 22, he also talks about putting your mind into your work, not just your time. The phrase that he uses here is, but with sincerity of heart. That means the word heart there is my mind. It's my intellectual thought. When I go to work, I have a singular focus. I've turned my cell phone off. I've turned my Facebook off. I've turned off YouTube. I'm not watching The Road to the Final Four at work. I'm doing all of these things. Why? Because when I'm at work, they are getting my mind, my attention. They get my focus. Paul says, with sincerity of heart. The third one is, remember, the Lord is watching our actions and our attitudes. He says there at the end of verse 22, fearing the Lord. It's a great play on words. He says the wrong way to approach work is to try and get to be seen by your boss, to get the applause of your boss. But Paul says, wait a minute, there's your boss's ultimate boss, the Lord, and he is watching your actions and your attitudes. So go for his applause. Go for serving in his sight and have a healthy respect for what God is doing in the scenario. He's watching over you. He's watching our actions and our attitudes. Then we move to verse 23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. That word heartily means my soul. It means that when I go to work, not only do they get my intellectual focus, they get me. I'm putting my skin in the game. I'm giving my all to this job. I may not like this job today, and God may give me another job tomorrow, but this is the job that he's given me today, and I'm going to invest myself into my work. Whether I'm flipping burgers, or whether I'm working at Intel, whether I'm working at an entry-level job, or whether God has me at a very high, prestigious job, they get all of me. I'm going to have some skin in the game. When I walk out of the door in the evening, I've left some of myself there, because I've given my all for those 8 hours. Put your soul into your work, not just your time. My boss, early on, used to tell me, I don't want you to come here to make money. I want you to come here to work. And if you come here to make money, you're eventually going to be weeded out. But if you come here to work, you'll also make money. And so he made it very clear. I can tell whether you're here to work or whether you're here just to make money. And I'm looking for guys that are here to work, and I'll make sure you make the money. And that's a great principle. Do your work heartily. Put your soul into it. Verse 23 also says that your boss's boss is your audience of one. He says there in verse 23, for as the Lord rather than men. We're going to see in chapter 4 and verse 1, your boss has a boss. And if your boss has an earthly boss, he has a boss. And then there's another boss. Ultimately, the ultimate boss's boss's boss is the Lord. And that's the boss that you're working for. That's the boss that I'm working for. Yeah, there's an org chart. I have a supervisor. I have a boss. Yes, there's the CEO, or there's the president of the company, or there's the elder board. But above all of those is the Lord. And that's the person that I am ultimately working for. So when I go to work in the morning, I'm giving my all, not just to please all of those people between me and the Lord, but the Lord himself. The Lord himself. As for the Lord, rather than men. Then he scoots down to verse 24. He says, your boss's boss is really who signs your paychecks. Says verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Did you know that my job as an employee is just to get up in the morning and go put in a full day's work for a full day's pay? It's up to God to determine how I'm rewarded for that. It's not my job to be consumed with how I'm being rewarded for the work that I do. It's primarily my job to do the work and leave the rewards of the work up to the Lord. Because he says here, the Lord will give you the reward of your work. I learned that lesson up on that job site. That the first 2 hours weren't throwaway hours just because I wasn't getting paid full pay. That those hours belonged to the Lord. And it changed my attitude. That whether I was getting paid $4 an hour or $8 an hour was ultimately up to the Lord. And how long I stayed on that union job site or how soon I was kicked off that union job site wasn't up to me. And it wasn't ultimately up to my boss. It was up to the Lord. And he's the one that's going to reward you for the work that you do. He's ultimately the one that's going to take care of you. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about how he's going to take care of you, so don't be anxious. Remember those scriptures? Be anxious for nothing. Okay, stop worrying about what you're going to eat. This is Matthew chapter 6. Stop worrying about what you're going to eat. Stop worrying about what you're going to clothe yourself with. Stop worrying about where you're going to live. Jesus said, look at the birds. I take care of the birds. I know when one falls dead out of the sky. Look at the flowers of the field. I know the seasons that they rise up and the seasons that they wilt. I take care of the flowers. I take care of the birds. You're far more important than birds and flowers. I will take care of you. And if you look over the last 20 years of your life, hasn't God taken care of you in your food, clothing, and shelter? So isn't it he the one that is giving us the rewards for our labor? He's going to take care of me. So ultimately, he's the one that is determining my paycheck. It's my job to go work hard. If I'm not employed, it's my job to get up in the morning and to go try and find a job. It's God's job whether I get a job or not. It's my job just to go find a job. And if I go find a job and I don't get a job, that's up to God. If I have a job, I get up, I go to work on time, I work a full day, and I go home. If I lose my job tomorrow, that's up to him. If I don't get paid what I really want, that's up to him. It's not that I don't say anything or that I don't act on it, but that's not going to consume my life. What consumes my life as an employee is that my job is to work, God's job is to reward. A few months later, when that boss was turned into the labor board, we all got a check for the 2 hours that we've been docked. God saw that I got reimbursed. My job was just to go put the work in. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying here. Your boss's boss is really the one who signs your paycheck. If you're depending upon your boss to provide your food, clothing, and shelter, you're looking short-sighted. And you're fearful about how he's treating you or how she's rewarding you and whether you're going to have a job tomorrow. That's going to become the consuming thought of your life. But if we kick it up to where it really belongs, your boss's boss is who really pays your check, who really signs your checks. He's going to take care of you. That gives us peace, knowing that your job, my job, is just to get up in the morning and go put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. It's a great principle. It's a great principle. And then finally, a little warning there in verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. This boss that I worked for in the heating and air conditioning company came out into this shop several times and professed to me that he too, like me, was a Christian trying to follow God with all his heart. That was hard to reconcile with the principles and the policies of the shop. But eventually he got caught, and he got disciplined, and he was fined, and probably lost all of the profits he was going to make on that job. Why? Because God doesn't care who you are. That's the word partiality. God doesn't care if you claim to be a Christian and a follower of his. If you do wrong at work and you get busted and held accountable and disciplined, don't go crying to God that how could he, as a loving father, let you lose your job. God says, You can have rewards for doing what's right, or you can have consequences for doing what's wrong, and that is done without partiality. So you can't use as an excuse, Jesus, I love you, so let me do wrong at work and not get caught. Amen? No. If you're doing stuff you shouldn't do, and you get caught, and you get disciplined, don't go crying to God, because he's told you right here, he's watching, and he's going to reward you, or he's going to let you receive the consequences of your actions. Don't go crying to him. Don't blame your boss when he caught you for the fifth time watching something that you shouldn't watch at work on your computer, sending personal emails, coming in 15 minutes late every day. Okay? You're just going to suffer the consequences, and God isn't going to let you off the hook just because you're a follower of his. That's the way the world works. All right? Some good principles. Well, I don't know if they're good or not. They're real principles. Now, how many of you this morning are employers, supervisors, bosses? Raise your hands again. See, you know, it's funny. When we say, how many of you are employees and you feel like a slave? Hands go up everywhere. How many of you are supervisors and superintendents, district managers? We're like, oh, I think I am. It's like we don't want to admit it because what's coming? Well, there's three things coming. I don't know why in this passage he spends four verses on employees and one verse on employers. I think it should be the other way around, right? Unless you're the boss. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master who is in heaven. Number one, show yourself to be dignified. The word there is justice, which means that everybody under my supervision or management, on a personal level, gets treated the same. I don't have favorites at work. I don't have employees that I treat better than another employee because of their professionalism or their gender or their education or, heaven forbid, their race or their religious background. I don't treat people on a personal level differently because of something that they can't control. I treat them differently if they're on the org chart in a different place. They get a different rate of pay. They have different responsibilities. But on a personal level, as the boss, as the master, as the CEO, as the business owner, I, on a personal level, treat all of my employees with dignity. I am a dignified leader and boss. I don't push some people down and lift other people up. That's injustice. I treat people the same. Now, again, this is talking about how I treat them as a person. He is not saying if one employee is falling down on the job and one person is excelling at the job that I should treat them the same. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how do you treat them on a personal level? Do you have favorites at work? Or do you discriminate at work? And Paul says, all of these people should be treated with dignity. Therefore, I need to be a dignified boss. All of my personnel at work, I treat with love and respect and dignity as people. As people. Now, again, I can evaluate their job performance. I can fire them. I can lay them off. I can do all kinds of things. We're not talking about in the arena of their job. We're talking about in the arena of them as people. As people. And then secondly, he says, show yourself not only to be dignified, but to be equitable. Fairness. Now, this is related to their job. That I do treat my employees, I do treat those under my supervision with fairness. I don't elevate one person and then the other person does the same thing and I don't elevate them. I don't push one employee down because they did something wrong. And when another employee does the exact same thing, well, I kind of like them better, so I don't lower them. I do treat people fairly. Somebody that is on this level of leadership that gets this pay, when someone else rises up to that level of leadership, they should get the same pay. That's fairness. So employers, bosses, supervisors, business owners, God says, when you have people under your supervision, when you treat them as a person, treat them with dignity and justice, and when you treat them and act or work with them as their employer or their boss, treat them fairly. The people that work underneath you should not say, well, you know, Phil, he has his favorite ones around here. Or Phil, you know, he let this people or person get away with something and this person didn't get to get away with it. Or this person got promoted when this person's been doing the work, but they go out for coffee, they go out for drinks after work, and all of a sudden this guy gets, that wasn't me talking about me going out to drinks after work. Our youth pastor does that, but we've been trying to get him to stop doing that. You understand what I mean by fairness, though? Okay? If you're the supervisor, if you're the boss, treat the people under you with dignity and treat the people under you with fairness. Why? Because he says, be aware, boss, your real boss is one day going to call you in for an evaluation. He says, remember, masters, you have a master who's in heaven. So both employees and employers have a master in heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus, who we serve. Okay? Isn't this good stuff? I think it's great stuff. Very practical. It goes right along with the simple instructions that Paul has been giving us through this whole chapter. Hey, when you change and God has blessed you in your heart, he's changed you into what he wants you to become, the first place this should be evident is at home. Wives, show your new heart at home. Husbands, show your new heart at home. Children, show your new heart at home. Parents, show your new heart at home. And in the ancient world, slaves, show your new heart at home. Masters, show your new heart at home. By way of application, we're going to extend this just a little bit and say, employees, when you go to work, show the new heart. Don't play the games anymore. Put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. Employers, do the same. Treat people fairly. Treat them justly with dignity. Because both the employee and the employer have the ultimate boss in heaven that's going to hold us accountable for our actions and our attitudes. So let's bring the new heart into the workplace. Amen? Amen. That's what he's saying. Let's stand together and pray. Reach out and grab your neighbor's hand and say, man, you could really use that today, what he talked about. You could really. Let's pray. Lord, Tuesday is going to be a big day, huge day. Lord, help us to go vote. Remind us. Even if the polls on the East Coast close at 4 o'clock our time and we hear that the election's already been decided, help us to go vote anyway because there's a lot of important dockets, important propositions and things that we need to pay attention to. And Lord, help us to use our faith to vote, to know what you love, and to try and match it up with how we vote. And Lord, help us to realize we are forming our children's and grandchildren's culture today. So this is big stuff. And Lord, Tuesday night or Wednesday morning when the elections are announced, help us to respond with grace. Whether we're excited or we're flabbergasted, Lord, help us to know that you're ultimately in control. And we know it's the end times. You're coming soon. And things for us, your followers, is going to get a whole lot worse before that day that you step out of the clouds and you rescue us. But Lord, you know what? All around the world, people are following you in much worse conditions. It's funny, Lord, how we in America say we're so persecuted because some of our privileges have been taken away, and then we go to other countries and people are being killed and arrested. Lord, help us to know what to do each day. Thank you that you love us so much. Send us out now with your grace in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks so much for coming. Have a great day.